Good to be here again. I've been scouting around Luke's Gospel, and this morning we were in Luke chapter 7, and tonight I'm taking a passage from Luke chapter 8. Luke's Gospel has certain emphases. One of the things Luke loves to do is to emphasize Jesus' love for what we might call sidelined groups, groups that were sidelined in Jesus' day. For example, we see Luke recording Jesus' care for Gentiles, for Samaritans, for women, for children, for those who were poor, those of low reputation, those who were despised by others. Luke seems to love showing Jesus' care for these groups. Now tonight we're going to look at two miracles in chapter 8, the healing of a sick woman, and secondly the raising of Jairus' daughter. These are found in all three synoptic gospels. They're found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, probably because it's a very important miracle. And also, we see that they are found together. They're never separated, these two miracles. And as we read through this section, the reason will be obvious. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 40 up to 56. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those around him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, as we sung, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that in understanding these things, that we might be transformed to be more like our Savior. We ask that you open our eyes and change us this evening. Amen. So this section starts out by telling us that Jesus returned. And where would he have returned to? Well, during his earthly ministry, his home was Capernaum. So we take it that Jesus returned to Capernaum. And when he got there, we are told there was a crowd waiting for him. Now, this doesn't mean that all these people were true believers. In fact, it probably is that many of them would have been fans of Jesus. They were more interested in the miracles that he was doing. How do we know that? Well, we are told in Scripture that Capernaum was an unbelieving city. There were three cities that were condemned for their unbelief. Though they had seen many of the miracles that Jesus did, yet they were characterized by unbelief, and Capernaum was one of those three cities. Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks signs. So it's very likely that many of these of this crowd were people who were seeking signs. A big church doesn't always mean that God is doing a work there. There are many who attend churches because of some temporal benefit. There are those who love to go to church because there they find friends, or there they enjoy good fellowship and singing, or there's sometimes a free lunch. People go to churches or even assemblies for all kinds of reasons. We mustn't assume that a big crowd means that God is at work in that place. But among those in that crowd, there was a man named Jairus. And Jairus was particularly anxious to see Jesus. He's described as a ruler of the synagogue. His duties probably involved organizing the roster for who would preach on the Sabbath, who would read the scriptures, who would preach the sermon, and who would pray, and all those kinds of things. He's a remarkable man. He's an important official. And he was a man who had a high religious office. But unlike the majority who came, who were waiting for Jesus, he had come to believe in Jesus. We see his faith in the way he approaches Jesus. He comes with humility and he falls down at Jesus' feet. He implores Jesus to come to his home. The reason is simple. He has a 12-year-old daughter who is sick. In fact, she is dying. Matthew and Mark also record the same account. Again, saying this is probably a very important miracle. But Luke alone tells us that this was Jairus's only daughter. Now, I'm sure if he had six daughters, he probably also would have come to Jesus if they had been ill. But here, Luke tells us that this daughter was his only daughter. She was his 12-year-old precious little girl. So Luke stirs the emotion. He brings out the pathos. How does Jesus respond to this? Well, Matthew says, and Jesus arose and followed him. Now remember, Jesus had just returned to Capernaum. He had been on a busy preaching tour in Galilee, and he's just arrived home. There are crowds of people waiting for him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been away for a while and I come home, you know, I like to put my feet up first and maybe have a meal, have a bath or something. And if I'm told, hey, there's something urgent, can you, you know, fix the toilet or can you do this? We kind of think in our minds, can I wait till tomorrow? You know, that's how we think. But we're told here that Jesus arose and followed him. And we see that Jesus took this so seriously, he just went and he followed Jairus out the door. Jesus was selfless, wasn't he? As we go through this passage, I want us to see three very precious divine blessings. Three blessings that I think are so important to us as we look at this passage. The first is that Jesus is accessible and available. How often have we made a phone call and on the other side you hear, the subscriber that you are calling is unavailable at the moment, please try again later. And that can be quite frustrating. Or suppose I decide that I'm going to go to our president's home because I have things I want to mention. I want to give my 2 cents worth about the situation in our country. So I go to the president's house, I ring the bell, and the security answer. What kind of reception do you think I'm going to get? Probably they're going to turn me away. You know, mere mortals like me, they're not really likely to listen to. The amazing thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is he is accessible and available. Jairus understood that. He made no appointment. He knew that Jesus would come, that he would listen, that he would help. I think this is a wonderful attribute in God's of Christ that I see in God's word. And these two go together in Isaiah 57:15. These two attributes. God says, I dwell in a high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. We see the same idea in Jeremiah 23:23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? We talk about God being transcendent. He is a God who is, yes, way up there. He's an all-powerful God. He's a king. He rules. He judges. He's a God who is to be revered. He is transcendent above all. But yet at the same time, we see in those scriptures that the Lord is imminent. He is right here. He is available. He is a father. He is a shepherd. He is a friend. He is near to us. He is approachable. That was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was approachable. Jairus understood that, and he came to Jesus. The same is true for us. We can approach him. We can approach our Lord. We can come to him any time in prayer, any time of the day, about any particular issue, because God is accessible. He's not the God of the deist who's away up there, who starts this world and like a clockmaker who winds the clock and just leaves it. God is interested in his creation. He's interested in us and what we're going through day after day. There may be someone here tonight who's not a believer. God invites all of us to be saved. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That word come is a beautiful word in scripture because it invites us to come to the Lord. Come to the waters, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. What a beautiful scripture. It speaks of God's imminence, his closeness, and that we can come to him because he is a God who wants to save us. This morning we saw from Matthew 11:28 how Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord is available. He is accessible. We can come to him. Jesus welcomed all who came to him. He was no ivory tower. Those of high reputation like Jairus, but even children could come to him. He said, let the little children come to me. Reminding you that from this morning, we saw one of the key themes in Luke's gospel is that it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Yes, and Luke emphasizes these people groups, even the lowest estate people. They were all to come to Christ. Even as believers, sometimes we can drift away, perhaps through not paying attention to our spiritual lives or because of some sin in our life. We can drift away. Maybe some here today. Maybe you've drifted to some extent. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. You may think, I'm not where I am spiritually. I want to be nearer to God. Here is the promise to all of us. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, we can take anything to our Lord, big or small. We're struggling with some temptation, we can take that to him. If we're struggling with conflict in the home, in the workplace, we can take that to him. If we're struggling with grief or loneliness, we can take that to him. Our Lord is accessible. Our Lord is available. In this section of scripture, in verse 43, we see that the road to Jairus' home was jam-packed. Crowds were following, and Luke tells us that the people pressed against Jesus. Not only was Jairus keen to see Jesus, but there was a certain woman also who was very keen to get near to Jesus. And this woman was described as having a disease. She had a flow of blood. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. I think it's interesting that it tells us it was 12 years because Jairus' daughter was 12 years. Jairus had 12 years of blessing with this little girl. This woman had 12 years of misery with her hemorrhaging. No doubt the physical effects on her would have taken its toll on her. She would have become weak. Also the social effects, because we're told in Leviticus 15 that anyone in that condition would be ceremonially unclean. So anyone who touched her, her husband, her children, would become ceremonially unclean. She probably would never have been able to go to the synagogue or to the temple to hear the word of God being read and sermons being preached. And Luke, himself a doctor, says that her condition was incurable. She had spent all her living on physicians, and there was nothing they could do for her. That's her disease. But we see her determination. She thought, if I can just touch the garment of Jesus, I will be made well. So in desperation, she pushes her way through the crowd. She probably shouldn't have done that, because anyone she touches, she makes ceremonially unclean. She's determined to get to Jesus. So she comes up from behind Jesus. She touches his garment. And Luke says, immediately her bleeding stopped. Immediately. She was healed. She knew it. Her plan was just to get there, to be healed, and to quietly slip away. No fuss, no fanfare, just be on her way. But we are told that Jesus says, "Who touched me?" The crowd all around him denied it. Like little kids maybe, when a parent says, "Who did that?" You know, someone will say, "It wasn't me." We're told here the crowd said, "They didn't do it. It wasn't me." And then Peter says, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, Peter was saying that's kind of to be expected with such a large crowd. Like on a Black Friday sale, you go to some of these stores. I mean, you're going to be touched by people because there's so many people in there. Did Jesus say, "Who touched me?" because he didn't know? Well, Mark's gospel says Jesus turned around and saw her, implying that he knew who it was. So the reason that Jesus said, "Who touched me?" wasn't necessarily because he didn't know, but probably because he wanted her to come forward and for her to testify of what has done and to give her, we're going to see, assurance of salvation. So then we see her declaration. She realized that she's no longer hidden, so she approached fearfully and humbly, and it says she humbly fell down at Jesus' feet, just like Jairus had done. She fell down at Jesus' feet. And then we see the beautiful response of our Savior. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." This is the only time that Jesus ever refers to an individual as daughter. What a precious thought for this woman who had suffered this condition for 12 years. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, we probably won't pick this up in reading our English Bibles, but this phrase, "your faith has made you well," is exactly the same as what we saw in this morning's reading, where it says, "your faith has saved you," because the word for well here is the same Greek word. It's the word sozo, which means saved. So most translations say, "your faith has made you well," but it is identical in the Greek to what Jesus said to that sinful woman, where he said, "Your faith has saved you." The King James, I was reading from the New King James here, but the King James says, "Your faith has made you whole." And I think that's probably better because it's referring to more than just a physical healing. But I think Jesus was saying, you're not only healed physically, but you are healed spiritually. Can a person be healed without faith? Well, when we look at certain scriptures like the healing of the 10 lepers, it seems like only one of those lepers had faith. And another thing is Jesus raised dead people. Can a dead person have faith? I don't think we can conclude, as some do, that we have to have faith to be healed. Jesus could heal people, even those who didn't have faith. I believe it's true to say Jesus healed many without faith, but he never saved anyone without faith. We can only be saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by turning over a new leaf, not by just giving up a bad habit, but by trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save us from our sin. Oh, that's our greatest need. Our greatest need isn't to have better health. It isn't to have more money. Our greatest need is to be forgiven and to have salvation. We saw that in this morning's reading. We see it here again with this woman. Our Lord is accessible. We can come to him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise for all of us tonight, because our Lord Jesus Christ is accessible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Have you trusted Christ to save you? Another wonderful blessing we see about our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage is that he is compassionate and merciful. Jesus could have just let this woman go. She just wanted to be healed. She wanted to touch his garment and get away. But what an incredible compassion and mercy our Lord shows to her. A woman who was disregarded by society because of her condition. Jesus wanted the society around her to know that she had been cleansed and that she had been forgiven. He wanted her also to know that she was saved spiritually as well as physically. He wanted to give her assurance of salvation. The Bible tells us that we were dead in our sins, but 1 Peter 1:3 says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." And that mercy continues throughout our lives as believers. His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love. So the Lord wanted her to know for sure that she was saved. That's why he called her out. The same is true for us. Our Lord not only wants to save us, but he wants us to know that we are saved. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have been written so that those who believe on the Son of God may know that they have eternal life." God wants us to know that we have salvation, and we can have a peace that comes with what we know as assurance. That's, I believe, why our Lord called that woman out, is to give her assurance of salvation. So we've seen that our Lord is accessible. We've seen that he is merciful. In every trial, we too can humbly call upon him, and we will be shown mercy. It's a promise in God's word, because he is full of compassion and mercy. What a great Savior we have. In verse 49, the Jairus story carries on, and we leave that woman who was healed, and a report comes, a messenger comes and speaks to Jairus. In verse 49, it says, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Some translations have "anymore," and some of the manuscripts add the word "anymore." So what a abrupt report from this messenger. He comes and he says, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." I think he could have done with more tact than that. Is that the way to tell somebody that you've lost a loved one? And this messenger says, "There is nothing the teacher can do." If we look back in Luke 7, we see there in the town of Nain, a widow's son had died. And Jesus goes and he touches the coffin. And the boy in that coffin rises. Now, for some, that might have looked a bit scary, but I'm sure for the mother, what an incredible, ecstatic experience that would have been for her. And then the report says, Luke tells us that the whole report spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Surely this messenger had heard of what had happened here. How wrong he was to say, "Do not trouble the teacher," when Jesus had just raised someone from the dead. He underestimated the power of God. And how often do we do that? We see the Lord working in our lives, we praise him for some miracle that he does, but a few weeks or even a few days later, sometimes we struggle with an issue and we forget what the Lord has done. We can underestimate his power. This messenger clearly underestimated the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then speaks to Jairus and he says, "Don't fear, only believe. She will be well." She's going to be fine. They arrive at Jairus' house, and on arrival, they see the funeral has started already. Back then, I don't know if it's still true today, but the Jews buried on the same day when somebody dies. So the funeral people had to get going, a little bit like those tow truck people when there's an accident. They are there very quickly. The funeral people were there quickly after somebody died. Matthew's gospel in this account tells us that the flute players had already started up. And Luke says there was weeping and mourning. They were obviously professional wailers. History tells us that this job of being a professional wailer was only available to women. Obviously, the men weren't quite so good at it, or for one reason or another. And then it says here that Jesus was ridiculed. Jesus said, "Stop weeping, the child is not dead, but sleeping." And the people listening began to laugh at him. They ridiculed him. That tells us that they clearly were paid wailers. Because, I mean, who goes from crying to laughing but somebody who's paid to do it? Clearly, this wasn't a relative because they would have kept weeping. Then Jesus raises the girl. He clears the room. He brings the parents with him, Peter, James, and John, the same three who would be present at the Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he speaks to this dead child. "Little child, arise." Luke, I think it's Mark's gospel that gives us the Aramaic, "Talita kumi." "Little child, arise." And this little girl is raised to life. What an incredible display of our Lord's power. He then says to her, to the parents, to give her some food. He takes the little girl by the hand, he lifts her up and says to the parents, "Give her something to eat." When I first read that, I thought, why such an obvious and ordinary statement? Give her something to eat. Well, what does it do? It shows us that this child was really alive, because a dead person doesn't eat, but a live person does. Her appetite had returned to her immediately. Mark's gospel says she started to walk around. There was no recovery period needed, no rehab needed. This girl went from being dead to being 100% alive and active. Incredible progress. Her spirit returned to her. She was definitely alive, and no one could doubt it. A remarkable miracle. The last thing I see that speaks of our Lord's beauty and power is his power over death. Death is often seen as the great enemy. Jesus has power to conquer death. This account of Jairus' daughter should remind us that we can cast all our cares upon our Lord, even the fear of death. I think if we're honest, most of us fear death to some extent. Yes, we know where we're going. We can be excited about that. But the process can sometimes scare us. Going through the valley of the shadow of death can be quite scary for us. But this should remind us that we can cast even the fear of death upon our Lord. Like Jairus, we can take our trials, our sorrows to Christ. We can fall down at his feet. We can believe and know that he's accessible. We have no one else who is both able and willing to take care of our needs and our struggles in life. This account should also remind us that death can come very unexpectedly. Even to a young person, even to a 12-year-old or less. Yes, this story had a happy ending, but even Jairus' daughter would die. It should be a reminder to us that death will come quite often sooner than we think. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. We all need to be prepared to meet our God. Death is always painful, but for a believer, it should not be crippling. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 reminds us that death for us is like sleep. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We don't have to grieve uncontrollably as believers because we know where we're going. We know where our loved ones are if they know the Lord Jesus. This world is not our eternal home. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. When we leave this body, we're at home with the Lord. Death can even be seen as a friend. The Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Most people in the world don't see death like that. But the Apostle Paul did, and he lived because he lived wholeheartedly for his Savior, he could say, "To die is gain." I want to end by reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 58, where it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul concludes this section with verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you, not even a great tragedy, not even the fear of death. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In the light of all these blessings, that we have a Savior who's approachable, who's compassionate, and who has given us victory over death, may we be encouraged this evening as we've looked at this account. May we too know that, as Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's my prayer for all of us, that we will go in peace and that we will give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord in view of these things. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears us. You're a God who's not far away from us, that you hear every prayer, that you are near. We thank you that we have a Savior who loves us, and that we can cast all our burdens upon you. As Jairus cast his burden upon our Savior, as this sick woman cast her burden upon the Lord Jesus, so we can cast every care upon you. You're a God who's approachable, a God who cares, a God who's merciful, and a God who has power over death. And we have nothing to fear because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for each of us. I pray for each one here that there'll be none who leave this place without knowing for sure that there is salvation, that you will save each of us, that we truly may be able to say we leave today in peace. In your name we pray.